Let's bow our heads in silent preparation. Let's first of all have a time of silence for those who have given their lives for our country, as we are reminded of the great sacrifice of soldiers and sailors who have gone on before us so that we might have freedoms to worship this morning. Let's have a time of silence for that purpose. Let's transition now into a time of silent preparation for the teaching of God's Word. It's important that we have our sins confessed so that we might be in fellowship with God. While we're in fellowship, we have the Holy Spirit, who is our mentor, our teacher, and He's able to teach us spiritual truths out of the Word of God. The Bible says that we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, we come before You this morning. We thank You for the great sacrifice of those who have gone on before us in the various battles, conflicts, wars, who have stood for liberty and freedom. The men and women who have given their lives so that we might be free. Father, Lord, we know that we have the privilege in the United States of America, the great freedom to worship freely without fear of the government shutting us down. We pray that this freedom might continue. We know that this freedom was purchased through the lives of many individuals. Help us never to lose sight of this, Father, but to always be grateful. We thank You, Lord, for the greatest sacrifice of all, the sacrifice of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down His life for us. And Father, we pray, Lord, that we might continue to execute the spiritual life, we might continue to persevere, that we might continue to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Father, help us to continue in the Word of God this morning, to perceive it by faith, appropriate it, and then apply it by the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 11. And let's take a look here at the first two verses. Revelation 11, verse 1 and 2. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it had been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months." Here John is given a reed to measure the temple of God. And the temple here refers to the future tribulational temple that will be built in Jerusalem. And it is in that temple that animal sacrifices will be reinstituted after the rapture, of course, after the church is gone. We live in an age of grace whereby we have one sacrifice for sin forever, and that's through our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the full price according to Hebrews 10:10. And made that one sacrifice which covered all sins. But keep in mind, as in the Old Testament, sacrifices, or as the book of Hebrews indicates, the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin, even when the sacrifices were offered. But I think it was in those sacrifices that they were pictures of the coming Messiah. Typology. And I think that typology will be significant once again in the tribulation, when the Jewish temple will be rebuilt. And we'll look at the temple of God, the rebuilt temple, this morning. Let's begin here, verse 1, that John was given a reed like a measuring rod. The word here, reed, is the Greek word here, kalamos. And this is a rod used for measuring. This was one who had a golden measuring stick. It was similar to the rod given in Revelation 21:15. There was measuring the New Jerusalem, the holy city. There's no indication as the about the length here, but normally the rod given was about 7 to 10 feet tall, and this here is also measured. The Ezekiel the prophet was given a rod to measure the temple, and here John is given a rod to measure the future tribulational temple. In Revelation 21, verse 15 and 16, we have a golden reed is used to measure the New Jerusalem. And he who talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Here we don't have the result of the measurement, but simply the fact that it is measured, the tribulational temple here. Now, take a reed like unto a staff. Here that word staff is translated measuring rod. It resembled a rod used for walking or leaning. So this measuring stick resembled a walking or leaning stick. The angel who stood told John, "Rise and measure the temple of God." Now, the identification as angel, in the New American Standard, we simply have someone said. Why the difference in the translation? Why the textual variant? The word angel is left out of the critical text, whereby the New American Translation is taken from. And more than likely here, the identification of the angel is the one mentioned in Revelation chapter 10. Going back there, verses 9 through 11. The strong angel in the previous chapter. "So I went to the angel and said to him, 'Give me the little book.' And he said, 'Take and eat it. And it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be sweet as honey in your mouth.'" So more than likely, in the context, without any change, it's the same angel as dealt with John in the previous chapter. He is probably the angel commanding John to measure the temple of God. Now the command here is the aorist active imperative, rise and measure. The Greek word metro, M-E-T-R-E-O. And this comes from the word metron, meaning to measure. Now, what's the significance of measuring this particular temple? Well, measuring is usually an indicator of taking one's possession of, meaning the temple belonged to God. In a similar way, the temple of Ezekiel 40 was measured and the New Jerusalem was measured, Revelation 21, 15 through 17. So the fact that this temple was measured indicates that this temple belongs to God. The measuring seems to be an act of knowing, claiming, or staking out. Sort of like if in the old pioneer days you staked out land, you measured it, and that means it belongs to you. You have a certain length, width, and breadth. This property belongs to you. So the temple being measured means it belongs to God. This is the temple, future tribulational temple. It's the temple of God. This measuring is God giving assurance that he will take note of those who faithfully worship him in the first half of the tribulation period. There will be Jewish worshipers, and I believe these will be genuine born-again Jews. But the worshiping in the temple will not be the reinstitution of animal sacrifices for the cleansing of sins. Of course, only faith alone in Christ alone can cleanse from sins. But I think will be like the picture in the Old Testament tabernacle. It will be a picture of Christ's one-time sacrifice. Here they measure the temple. John is told to rise and measure the temple. Now the word naos can refer to the entire area of the temple, which included the inner temple. Although sometimes the word naos refers only to the most holy place. We would call it the Holy of Holies. Now, pagan temples, you usually have an image of a god set up in the particular temple. But the Holy of Holies, the tabernacle, you have the Ark of the Covenant and the cherubim looking over the Ark in the most holy place. Now, the word temple then, therefore, refers to the holy place and the Holy of Holies. Now, when we look at this temple and the description here in Revelation 11, verse 1 and 2, we had three great divisions of the enclosure. We had the sanctuary, or naos. Then we have the altar, or court, the court outside, where the brazen altar was according to the tabernacle in Herod's temple. And then we have the court of the Gentiles. Notice in verse 2 it says, "Leave out the court which is outside the temple. Do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles." So he's contrasting in verse 1 what belongs to the Jews for their worship and was excluded in what belongs to the unsaved outside the Gentiles. They are excluded from this area. Now, I want to point out one important fact, because there's usually confusion concerning the Tribulation Temple. And there's no other author, I think, that has written more than Randall Price. I have several books of his written on the temple, including the Tribulational Temple. And the question is this temple worship by unbelieving Jews, because there's only one sacrifice for sin forever, and so they reinstitute that worship in unbelief? Or is this temple recognized by God, and there's a purpose for this tribulational temple? I think the latter is true, because it's called the temple of God. Notice that. It's called the temple of God. Now, even in Jesus' day, there were rituals. The Pharisees practiced ritualism. But Jesus threw out the money changers, and he said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." Interesting enough, the Savior, recognizing the first temple, Herod's temple, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." So it means that God has a purpose for this temple. It belongs to God. It's the temple of God, that future tribulational temple. Now, when we look at the three separate measurements, we have, here's a model of Herod's temple. The main section of the temple here that included the holy place and the most holy place, the holy place where the three objects of the candlestick, candelabra, we have the table of showbread, and then we have the sacrificial place for incense. And then inside, beyond the veil, we have the most holy place, as was in the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies. And outside would be the courtyard, and beyond that would be the courtyard of the Gentiles, as we will see. So this is a picture of Herod's temple. Now, inside that temple, here's a cross section cut away in this depiction here. Inside the temple proper, we see here, and I don't know if you can see the candelabra and the table of showbread and the altar of incense here, and then the large veil, which was torn from top to bottom when Christ died in Herod's temple. And then inside we have the Holy of Holies there. So this is inside that building structure here, this area right here. Now, it's hard to see that there's a gap here. There's a courtyard where we have the brazen altar depicted. And this is what John sees here. The next object or area here is the altar. He says, "Rise and measure the temple of God. Secondly, the altar." The altar is a Greek word here. It means the structure on which sacrifices are carried out. Now, the question is this the altar of incense or the brazen altar, the altar of burnt offering? I think it's the latter. It's the burnt offering. It's the area in the inner forecourt of the temple. So the inner forecourt of the temple would be this area. We see here the edge of that temple proper measure. And then we have the courtyard. And the courtyard, we include the brazen altar, the altar brass. There you see some of the model here of the priests ministering there in this area. And then we have the laver right here, brazen laver, where the priests washed before they entered into the holy place. So this is Herod's temple, and this would be the next area, the measure. Measure this area. So measure the temple proper, and then measure the altar. Measure the altar where the bronze laver was. Then he says, measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. Some translations have number those who worship there. Who are the worshipers? What is the identification of the worshipers here? Well, the identification of the worshipers are faithful, believing Jews during the tribulation days. I think Tommy Ice, one of his commentaries, suggested that this includes genuine believers. These are genuine Jews, believing Jews, who worship there during the tribulation days. Now, worshipers would commonly gather in the court in front of the brazen altar. They would assemble there. Even though the priests ministered, they would gather in that area in Herod's day. Those worshipers in John's vision represent a future godly remnant in Israel who will worship God in the rebuilt temple. Among them are probably those who will come to Christ through the ministry of the two witnesses. There is a connection between the ministry of the two witnesses and this temple that is rebuilt. And we'll see that connection later between the two witnesses. They act as protectors, probably, of those worshipers who worship in the Jewish temple until the abomination of desolation is set up. And then we will see the martyrdom of the two witnesses. Now, once the temple is desecrated, according to Matthew 24:15, we will see the worship of the Antichrist and the pagan use of God's temple. This is like in the Old Testament. We have between the Testaments, we have the desecration of the temple by the sacrificing of a pig on the altar. And that desecrated the temple in the Maccabean area. You have Judas of Maccabees, of course, led the revolt, Jewish revolt, and the restoration of proper temple worship. But the temple was desecrated in that day, and so it will be desecrated also in the future tribulation at the midpoint. At the midpoint. There'll be permission for sacrifices to resume and during the first half of the tribulation, probably as a result of the peace treaty with Israel. More than likely, the sacrifices will be reinstituted through the peace treaty that Antichrist makes with the Jewish nation. But then those sacrifices will be halted at the midpoint. So the worshiping of the true worshipers will worship in that temple in the first half of the tribulation period. Now, let's take a look at some of the temples in the Bible. There are seven of them mentioned in Scripture. And I included the basis for all future temples, the tabernacle. Here's a picture of the various temples and the time period used. We have the temple here, the tabernacle, which was the basis for all future temples. So first of all, we have the tabernacle. Let's take a look at Hebrews 8:5. Hebrews 8:5. Who served the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mount." The earthly tabernacle was made after the pattern of the heavenly one. That's very important. There is pictured a heavenly temple, but the pattern was made after the heavenly one, the earthly tabernacle. Why? Why was it significant in all the details and the pieces? It was a portrait of Christ, and it looked forward to his one-time finished work sacrifices. It was a typology. It was a visual lesson for the children of Israel. It was a visual aid, a living visual aid for the children of Israel. Now, the tabernacle was built according to the pattern mentioned in Exodus 24, 12, verse 12 through 27, 21. You will see the details, the objects in the tabernacle in Exodus. This tabernacle was built for the first time around 1446 BC, after the exodus of the children of Israel out of Egypt. And there's a picture of the tabernacle. We went through the various typologies: Christ dying on the cross, the cleansing, our fellowship with the Lord, Christ being the light, lighting the inner place. He's our fragrance, representing prayers to God. He's our bread, the bread of life. We looked at the veil separating God and man was torn. We have access to God. We looked at mercy seat. Christ is our mercy seat. So there's evident typology. It's an object lesson of man's relationship with God. Living object lesson. I think that will be part of the purpose of the future tribulational tabernacle, as was all tabernacles, a picture of God and our relationship to God and of the person of Christ. Secondly, we have Solomon's temple. You remember the Davidic covenant that God promised that he would give David a house, a throne, and a kingdom. And the temple, David wanted to build a temple for God. God said to David, you know, I dwell in the heavens, and I dwell throughout the universe. Why do you want to build a temple for me? But God, by divine permission, allowed his son Solomon to build a temple for him. And out of that covenant came Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple was built in 1 Kings 6, verse 1 through 38, around 960 BC. Solomon's temple continued till the time of the captivity, around 586 BC, when the southern kingdom fell. Northern kingdom fell in 722 BC by the Assyrians. Southern kingdom continued on till 586 BC. And because of the children of Israel's rebellion, God judged and destroyed that temple. The city of Jerusalem was burnt. You can read the book of Lamentations. And the temple was destroyed. Solomon's temple was destroyed. So the period of the second temple, if the tabernacle wasn't a temple, the first temple period, if you want to put it that way, lasted from 960 BC to 586. Now, the first temple was destroyed in 586 as a direct result of covenantal violations. The children of Israel violated the Mosaic Law, and as a result of their violation of the Mosaic Law, the temple was destroyed. And this is a picture of Solomon's temple, quite a grand structure that was built. Many pieces were made of solid gold. Many of the objects were made of gold. And it was quite an elaborate structure. And it was glorious because after the return, we have another temple that was rebuilt, Zerubbabel's temple, we will see. And there's one of the minor prophets depicted the people of Israel, the old-timers who survived the captivity, weeping when that temple was complete because it didn't even measure up to Solomon's temple. That puny little temple structure was minute in comparison to the grandiose Solomon's temple. It was quite a temple. Now, here's a cutaway of, remember the temple here, Solomon's temple, all right, was made of gold. Many of the structures and the parts in Solomon's temple was gold. Now look at this. Gold, all this gold here lined the walls, gold. So it was quite an elaborate temple. expensive. Third temple. Since Solomon's temple was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC, the children of Israel went into 70 years captivity. Upon the return, there was no central object of worship or no tabernacle, and so there was a temple that was rebuilt, or we'd say built by and led by Zerubbabel. Look at Ezra chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. Let's look at the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 3. It's after the book of 2 Chronicles. Verse 8. Now in the second month of the second year they're coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the rest of the brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all those who have come out of the captivity to Jerusalem, began work and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and above to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. Then Jeshua with his sons and his brothers Kadmiel with his sons and the sons of Judah arose as one to oversee those working on the house of God. And then he goes on to some of the workers there. So Zechariah chapter 4 verse 8 and 9 also depicts the building of this temple, Zerubbabel's temple. Now, this temple continued from 516 BC after the return from captivity, years later after that, on to 19 BC. Now, 19 BC, the temple started to deteriorate, and the Romans came in to play, and therefore Herod started reconstruction of that particular temple, and expanded it. He elaborated the temple. And Herod's temple was still under construction when Christ arrived. Restoration began with the return and rebuilding of the second temple under Zerubbabel in 515 BC, Ezra 1 through 6. But because of continual covenant violations, according to Ezra 9, Nehemiah 13, and Malachi 1 through 4, the millennial restoration envisioned by the prophets was postponed. Half a millennia later, perhaps a decade before Jesus was born in Judea, the second temple was in such severe need of repairs that the reigning King Herod the Great refurbished it completely, even expanding its size. There are many building projects of Herod. This is one of those. Although newly restored, it was still subject to the old terms of the covenantal contract. And with the nation's rejection of Jesus as Messiah, the temple was again doomed to desolation. So here's a picture of Zerubbabel's temple, artist's rendering of that temple. And then we come to Herod's temple. Herod's temple lasted from 19 BC to 70 AD. Now, this is the temple that Jesus ministered in, or he went in and in the courtyard. Of course, he did not go in as the high priest into the most holy place. He never did that. Of course, Christ is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, not Levi. But he did enter into the courtyard area and cast out the money changers. Now, there's a couple verses. There's a lot of interaction between Christ and the temple throughout the Gospels. But look at John chapter 22, verse 20. We'll look at that passage. Here we have an indication of the length that the temple was in process of being built. Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and 3 days I will raise it up." Of course, he's describing his body. Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple." Think about that. 46-year construction project. "And will you raise it up in 3 days?" But of course, he was referring to the temple of the body. So this construction project was an ongoing project by Herod. It was still under construction when Jesus ministered around the temple. Now, Matthew chapter 24, verse 1 and 2. Because of Israel's rejection of the Messiah, Jesus prophesied that that temple would be destroyed. In Matthew 24, verse 1 and 2, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. This was an impressive temple, and they were proud as Jews of their temple. And what Jesus said was shocking to them. Jesus said, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." This beautiful, magnificent temple will be completely destroyed. And these monumental, enormous stones weighing several tons will be thrown down one upon the other. And this was literally fulfilled in AD 70. Titus of Rome came in and killed over 1 million Jews and burnt, destroyed the temple and tossed down the stones one upon another. So it was destroyed by Titus, and the Jews were dispersed and scattered throughout the world. And Israel today is without a temple. There is something on that mount that was built by the Muslims, the Dome of the Rock, but that is certainly not the Jewish temple. And there's a debate, well, how can this temple be rebuilt when the Dome of the Rock is there? Well, I think that Dome of the Rock will probably be destroyed, possibly by an earthquake, and permission will be granted to rebuild the temple by the Antichrist himself. That will be part of the peace agreement that will come out of Daniel 9, 24 through 27. And that temple will be rebuilt, and sacrifices will be instituted. We know that by the time of the midpoint of the tribulation, the temple will be in existence. It is not in existence today, but biblically speaking, there will be a temple there, a Jewish temple, called the Tribulation Temple, as depicted in Revelation chapter 11. So here's Herod's temple. A couple more pictures of the area. One thing I wanted to point out here, in Revelation 11, 2, he talks about the court outside being left to the Gentiles. This area right here was a barrier that separated the worship of the Jews from the worship of the Gentiles. The court of the Gentiles will be outside this barrier here in Herod's day, Herod's temple. And you see this barrier right around here surrounding the temple area. Now, this was a partition that separated Gentiles from the Jews. This is called the court of the Gentiles. They were not permitted past this point in Herod's temple. And so here we have outside belongs in Revelation 11 to the tribulation temple. It's left to the unsaved, the pagan Gentiles. Now the tribulation temple is supported through several passages of Scripture, even by implication, I think, in Daniel 9:27. Look at Daniel 9:27. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. This is the peace treaty that Antichrist will make with the many, the Jews, the nation of Israel, for a period of 7 years. 7 year peace treaty. But in the middle of the week, 3.5 years into the tribulation period, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offerings. Obviously, if you have sacrifices and offerings, you have a temple in which sacrifices and offerings are made. And so that presupposes a rebuilt temple, the sacrifices and offerings. And then we have the abomination of desolation. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. He'll desecrate that temple by putting up an image of himself in that temple. And then judgment will come upon the desecrator. Antichrist will be judged at the second coming of Christ, even unto the consummation, which is determined be poured out upon the one who desecrates the temple. He will be desolated. The desecrator will be, it's a play on words there in the Hebrew, The desecrator will be desolated when Christ returns. Now, 2 Thessalonians 2:3 and 4 is probably the most direct reference to a tribulational temple. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2. Paul's writing here, he says, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one be deceived you by any means, for that day will not come until the falling away comes first. Probably a universal apostasy after the rapture of the church. And then the man of sin being revealed, the son of perdition. It's referring to the beginning of his career. So here we have verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. Now, the beginning of his career mentioned in verse 2, the midpoint of his career mentioned in verse 4. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So clearly, we have the language, future Antichrist will show himself as God sitting in the temple of God. So it shows that there'll be a rebuilt temple. Then they have Revelation 11, 1 and 2, and then finally, that's our current passage, Revelation 13, 15. Now, notice in Matthew 24, verse 15, let's look at that passage. In Matthew 24, 1, he speaks of the destruction of the current temple. Not one stone will be left upon another. But in the very same chapter, we have another temple. Revelation 24, 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, if the temples, if the sacrifices in the temple area are desecrated, again, that presupposes the existence of a future temple. So Jesus spoke at one breath the destruction of the current temple, and the very same breath, prophetically, of a future temple that will be desecrated by the Antichrist. So that's the evidence in the scripture for a rebuilt temple. Now, this is an artist's rendering. We don't know exactly what that temple will look like. Possibly something similar to this picture here. Future tribulation temple. Now, here comes the question comes, when will this temple be rebuilt? When will it be rebuilt? I want to give you a quote here. I think this is from Tommy Ice. He said, the temple does not have to be rebuilt before the rapture. You know, we have the urgent need. Well, the temple, you know, the implements are in place, and there's some in Israel who have actually built the various pieces that will go in the temple. Those are already built and made of solid gold. Those are in Israel today. But it doesn't necessarily have to be rebuilt before the rapture. Nothing needs to take place before the rapture. Keep in mind that we're looking for Christ, not a rebuilt temple. That's the next event on the church's scene, the coming of Christ. The temple only has to be there by the middle of the seven-year tribulation period. Thus, it will take God's intervention for Israel's next temple to be rebuilt. Such a rebuilding, if it were to happen today, will result in a wild jihad from the Muslim world. Can't you imagine today if someone would go on the Temple Mount and destroy the Dome of the Rock and start to rebuild a Jewish temple? It wouldn't happen. There would be a wild jihad from the Muslim world. However, the Lord will one day bring it to pass. I think it's only through the catalyst of the Antichrist that in the peace treaty, part of that agreement, that will lead to the rebuilt temple. I don't think it can happen today without absolute chaos in the Muslim and also the Jewish community. What factors will cause the temple to be rebuilt? This is by Dr. Thomas Ice. The Antichrist could grant permission to the Jews to rebuild the temple as part of the strong covenant mentioned in Daniel 9:27. This would mean that the Jews would be free to remove the Dome of the Rock and construct the third temple on that site. I would estimate, depending on how long it would take to properly remove the Dome of the Rock, that Israel could construct their temple by the end of the first year, after the start of the seven-year period. Now, well, there's other scholars that presuppose that the Dome of the Rock and the temple could stand side by side together. There's no way. You know, the Muslims, once they claim an area, the whole area is holy to them. There's no way you can have a Dome of the Rock side by side with a rebuilt Jewish temple. There's no way. There's others who propose, well, where's the location? Is the where the current Dome of the Rock, is that the place of the rebuilt temple? Is there a there's a northern view and a southern view? I believe, according to all the evidence and according to Randall Price, it will be in that exact place where the Dome of the Rock stands today. That is the right location for the holy, most holy place, the Holy of Holies. That rock there where Abraham sacrificed his son on Mount Zion. That's the location, biblically speaking. So that would tell you that that Dome of the Rock has to go. It has to go. And I would add that it's possibly an earthquake could destroy it sometime after the rapture, or it could be dismantled because of the peace treaty and Antichrist's influence. Now, here's the question. Are we to look for a rebuilding of the temple or the rapture? Obviously, the rapture. The Bible exhorts us to look for the imminent return of Christ for the church. Keep in mind, we live in a mystery age. A mystery age where the only prophecy that has to be fulfilled is the coming of Christ for the church. And that's what we are to look for. There's a lot of people that have gone down the path of the rebuilt temple, and I would say even extremists, who are looking for the ashes of the red heifer. Well, there's cattle in Mississippi that are red that's going to be instituted, and their ashes are going to be used, and they shipped a cow to Israel now that's a purebred, and you know, and they, you know, people get caught up in all this stuff. And it's interesting to know, we do believe in a rebuilt temple because the Bible says it clearly. But let's not go down the path of speculation, but let's stick completely with the Scripture, the Word of God. I'm not saying it's not an important topic because the Scriptures cover it. I'm saying let's not go to the extreme of trying to, you know, look for the ashes and all that and be worried about a rebuilt temple than the coming of Christ. Now, sixth temple in the Bible, the future millennial temple. There will be a temple after this one. The tribulation temple will not last. That will not be the permanent temple. There will be a larger, much larger temple. Larger than Solomon's temple, Zerubbabel's temple, Herod's temple, the tribulation temple, the tabernacle, the future millennial temple. Enormous in size. As a matter of fact, the blueprints are in Ezekiel 40 through 45. Don't have time to go through that passage, a long passage telling in great detail the blueprints of the future millennial temple. Just want you to be aware of its existence. And the fact is, that current temple cannot stand on Mount Zion today. It's too large. But keep in mind, there'll be geological changes that will occur at Christ's second coming. There, the mountain of Israel will be raised. It will be the highest mountain in the world at that time. And there'll be a level plain on top that will provide plenty of room for this future millennial temple. And that will occur at the second coming of Christ, leading into the millennial kingdom. That future temple will be built in that time frame. Now, here just a small artist rendering. This cannot even do justice to the immensity and the enormous size of this particular temple as depicted in Ezekiel 40 through 48. There's other pictures. This one guy, based on blueprints, built a scale model of the Millennial Temple. Spent years doing this. I have a book if you're interested on that. He goes into great detail the depiction of the Millennial Temple. Now, what about the eternal state? The eternal state. We know that there will not be a temple or a structure in existence throughout the eternal state. But look at Revelation chapter 21. But in a sense, there will be a temple in the future eternal state. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." Notice that. The temple of God is with men. The tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and their God. Now notice verse 22. But I saw no temple in it. No temple in the New Jerusalem. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. See? No sin will be in the New Jerusalem, so you'll have direct access to the Lamb and the God the Father and God the Son. You'll have direct access to them, so there'll be no more need for an approach to God through a temple. And that's why we will have no earthly temple. But the temple, though, will be the Lord himself. He will tabernacle with men. It's interesting that in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and templed among us. Jesus Christ tabernacled among us. He is the revelation of God. And so Jesus Christ and the Father, they will be the temple in the future eternal state. So obviously the temple is an important theme in the Word of God. Now, Randall Price says this about the eternal temple. Since all the saints are now in resurrected bodies without the possibility of sin, there will be no need for a physical structure to prevent direct contact with God. There's no barriers between God and man at that point. No sin. We'll have direct access to the Lord in the eternal state. And here's an artist's rendition of that New Jerusalem. And, of course, the Shekinah glory of the Lord himself being the temple in the walls of the New Jerusalem in the eternal state. Now, I want to introduce verse 2 for you, and then we'll look at it in greater detail the following week. Now, verse 2, we have a contrast. We had the measurement of the temple proper, which contains the holy and the most holy, the courtyard where the altar of sacrifice and the worshipers mentioned in verse 1, the Jewish remnant, the believing Jewish remnant. In contrast to that, we have here the outer court. Don't measure the court which is outside the temple. Well, in biblical days, this would be the court of the Gentiles. They were not forbidden to come into the areas where the Jews worship. This was a partition wall that separated Jewish worship from Gentile worship. It's interesting, in Ephesians, when Jesus Christ died, he broke that middle wall partition, that barrier, down. Possibly an allusion to that partition wall, or more than likely the Mosaic law. But the outside of the court, do not measure it. Why? It has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. This is Jerusalem, Gentile control of that area, including Jerusalem, for the last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. What we have in verse 1, the rebuilt temple, and time conveyed up to the time of the midpoint of the tribulation. Verse 2 now describes the last half of the tribulation in regard to the temple. And Gentile control of the temple will occur at that point. So we have a contrast between the true worshipers in the first half of the tribulation and the unbelieving, ungodly worship that will be in that temple area in the second half of the tribulation period. Well, let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your holy word. We pray, Father, that we might continue in the word of God. And we know, Lord, that you have sent your Son to be our sacrifice, to be our Savior. And he made one sacrifice for sin forever and sat down on the right hand of the Father. We thank you, Lord, for that sacrifice. If there's anyone listening, if you never trust in Christ as Savior, I urge you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who made full payment of sin, the one who rose bodily from the dead, the one who gives you eternal life by simply believing in him. Believe in Christ for everlasting life, and you will be born again, and will be with the Lord and the Son throughout all eternity. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.